All right, Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bibles. And if you found it, Isaiah 9, if you stand with me in honor of God's word, we're going to read. We read these this morning, but we're going to read them tonight for our message. Verse 2 and then verse 6 and 7. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them that hath the light shined." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Would you read these out loud with me? Ready to begin. "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The verse 7 goes on to say, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The title of the message tonight is, "His name is everything you need." So let's get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word and for the truth that is here. Thank you, God, that you would be pleased and glorified with how it's preached and how it's received. And we pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So this is 700 years before Bethlehem. And Isaiah kind of stood out here in a dark place in the time of Israel, with the Assyrians threatening the Israelites, and their hope was gone. They were trembling. The people were. Their future looked very uncertain at the time. And so in the middle of all of that, Isaiah lifted his voice and declared these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And when you think about it in context of what's going on in Israel at the time, they're maybe looking for a warrior or a politician or a general. But Isaiah declares a child, a son, a baby, and that this child would carry the government upon his shoulders, and the child would bring light into darkness, and that this child would be the answer to their every fear and their every need. Isaiah didn't just say, though, that a child was coming. He said, "A child is coming," and then he gave them and he gave us his names. Names that reveal his character. Names that reveal who he was. Names that declare his glory and his power. Names that are names above every name. Names that show us who he is. And really what he came to do. And so, and I love how those names are actually fulfilled in the New Testament. And we'll see some of that as we go along here tonight. They're repeated in the Gospels, and they're seen throughout. And through the Gospels, through the Epistles, they're anticipated in the book of Revelation. And so I want to walk through them one by one. I've preached through these names before as separate messages for each name, but I kind of want to go through these tonight and see how it can apply to our lives. And first of all, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," what's the first word? Wonderful. Isaiah says his name shall be called Wonderful. That word in the Hebrew is Pele. And it's not talking about the soccer player. It's talking about God. His name is Wonderful. It means, here's what it means, marvel, a miracle, I love this one, because this is so true of our God. His name means, the word wonderful means something beyond comprehension, wonderful. This is something beyond my comprehension. It's not an adjective. It's a name. It's who he is. His very identity is wonder. Think about that. We live in a world today that tries to fabricate wonder through entertainment, through the media, through outlets like that. But we also live in a society that kind of has lost its sense of wonder. People are bored with life, and they're unimpressed. But when Jesus came, it was wonder. When I picture the scene of the angels crying out about His holiness, that's wonder. It's wonder. It's beyond our comprehension that He was born to a virgin, that God Himself, high and lifted up, entered this world through the means of a baby. And He humbled Himself. We talked about it this morning. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when Jesus came, He restored wonder to the human heart. His birth was wonderful. Shepherds were amazed. Later on, wise men traveled from afar. Luke 2:18 says, "And all they that heard it wondered at those sayings which were told them by the shepherds." His life was wonderful. Water turned to wine, blind eyes opened, storms calmed, Jesus walking on water. His death was wonderful. The innocent dying for the guilty. The sinless dying for the sinful. Love poured out on a cross. And then, of course, His resurrection was wonderful, wasn't it? The grave empty, death defeated, gives us hope forever. And so, also I want to pause here for a minute. We did this last year, but I just want to take a moment and just notice something important. Our King James Bible reads, "His name shall be called Wonderful," then there's a comma, "Counselor," then there's a comma, and that comma matters. Commas do matter in life, by the way, because when Sandy yells out to the kids, "Let's eat, Dad," and there's no comma in there, or she yells out, "Let's eat, Dad," and there's no comma in there. The kids are like, "We're supposed to eat, Dad?" But with a comma, she's yelling out to me, "Let's eat, Dad." Commas make a difference, right? And there's a comma here in our King James Bible, and it's pretty important. Because it's not simply saying that He's a wonderful counselor, though He surely is a wonderful counselor. And we'll get to that in a second. But the word wonderful isn't an adjective there. It is declaring His very name is wonderful. His very name is Counselor. And those are two distinct titles, each standing on its own, each revealing his glory. And the distinction helps us see the fullness of Christ's identity. He's not just good at giving advice. He Himself is the marvel. He is the miracle. He is the wonder of God in human flesh. And that's why we worship Him, because His name is wonderful. He Himself is the miracle that we celebrate at Christmas. He's the wonder that leaves us in awe. And when we consider who He is, it should leave us in awe. He is the marvel that makes us stand in awe and bow down in worship. And He is the miracle that gives us a reason to sing. So it's a wonderful thing for us to have that there, because when life feels pointless, when you feel like life is dull, when you feel like, what's the point, what's the purpose, remember that Jesus is wonderful. He awakens purpose. He gives you new hope and gives you joy, and He is the miracle that awakens that. He's the wonder that restores motivation to keep going in our lives. And brings reverence. Jesus is wonderful, isn't He? Next word is Counselor. Now, what does it mean that Christ is Counselor? Amongst other things we could say, we could say that He is the one who gives perfect wisdom. Perfect wisdom. Right? Perfect guidance. Not just good advice. Not just maybe try this. No, His ways are perfect. Perfect direction. He's also more than just a sympathetic ear. He's the source of truth. He's the one who knows the way, because He is the way. And think about how He counseled His disciples in John 14. On the night before the cross, their hearts were troubled. They were confused. They had questions and doubts and wondered, what is Jesus talking about here? And he says in John 14, verse 26, I'm sorry, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's guidance. And then he promised them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would continue his counsel in their lives and who you have received when you got saved. And so you have perfect wisdom, perfect counsel dwelling within you right now. Because it said in John 14, 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, Christ's counsel didn't end when he ascended into heaven. Through his Spirit and through his word, he's still counseling us today. And it's perfect counsel. Remember the distinction we saw earlier? His name is Wonderful and his name is Counselor. What that means is this: counseling isn't just something that he does. It's who he is. It's his very identity. He is the Counselor. He is the one who knows your hearts. He knows your needs. He knows exactly what has to happen in your life for you to be happy and have joy. He knows your future. And the Holy Spirit speaks wisdom into our lives. Where do you go when you need guidance? Now, God has given us some avenues that we can and should use when we need guidance. But then there are some who go to maybe self-help books. They go to friends. They go to psychologists. They go to the internet. Don't use AI, please. Don't seek counsel from AI. It's a robot. Some go to Facebook. And yes, you can find good, helpful Christian advice from certain avenues, from certain sources. But this is who he is. No one's better. He's the ultimate counselor. He knows you better than you know yourself. He sees the path ahead. He knows what's around the next corner. You say, well, how do I go to him? Through prayer. Pray. Spend some time in prayer with God. Spend some time in his word. We talked about it this morning. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here it is. It gives you direction. It tells you where to go and what to do. You obey it. You trust it. You don't question it. You might not understand all of it, but you just trust it and you obey it. Try it. See if God, prove him a liar. Prove him wrong. Because he's not going to be. He speaks truth when all you hear are lies from others. Do you need counsel tonight to steady your heart? Do you need his wisdom to guide your decisions? Do you need the Holy Spirit right now to help you and to remind you of his word? His name is Counsel. That means you never have to walk confused. You certainly don't have to walk alone. Next is the Mighty God. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Who? Who are we talking about? Starts with a J. Who are we talking about? Jesus, the Mighty God. This is one of the clearest declarations of Christ's deity in the Old Testament. I said this is one of the clearest proof passages that claim Jesus is indeed God. The child born in Bethlehem is not merely human. He's God in the flesh. He's not just God. He's the Mighty God. Go to John 1 if you would, in Bible, please. Save your place there in Isaiah. There's a lot of places we could go. We spent some time in John 1 last Sunday night. John opens his gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word. That's a capital W. It's talking about Jesus. And we know it's talking about Jesus. Look at verse 14 for a second, where it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who was made flesh? Jesus was. And he dwelt among us. So we know this is talking about Jesus. So let's go back to John 1:1 now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that is Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. The child, this child, is the eternal Word. He's the mighty God. Thomas, doubting the disciple when confronted with the risen Christ, when he saw that it was Christ, John 20:28, he said, "My Lord and my God." He didn't call Jesus a teacher. He didn't call him another prophet. He called him God. Paul writes in Colossians 1:16-17, "For by him were all things created, and by him all things consist." You say, well, it doesn't say there that he's God. No, Paul didn't use the words, he's God. He said, by him all things were created. And then later he said, and by him all things consist. And so what that is saying is creation itself testifies that he is the mighty God. And his might was displayed not only in creation, but in his ministry. I mean, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he walked on water, he calmed storms, he cast out demons, he showed power over nature, power over disease, power over death. And the greatest display of his power was in his resurrection. He laid down his life willingly, and then he took it up again. John 10:18 says this, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again." That is the mighty God. And because his name is the mighty God, and because he's your God, if you're saved tonight, say amen, then his power is available to you. When you feel weak, he's strong. When you don't know what to do, he does. When you don't know where to go, he does. When you face battles, he can bring the victory. He's able to save, praise God. He's able to keep. I'm glad for that because I'm not. He's able to carry you through. And what I love about this is he's your mighty God if you know him. He's yours. The next part is his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. Now some might ask, I thought Jesus was God the Son. And you would be right. He is. This title does not suggest that Jesus within the Trinity is the same person as God the Father. Jesus is God the Son, so he is God. This is not suggesting that he's the same person as God the Father within the Trinity. Scripturally consistently teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, yet one God. Explain that, Pastor. I can't. But I believe it. And I trust it. And we could explain it a little further, surely, but still, when it comes down to it, no matter how much explaining we can do, we're not going to fully comprehend it. God the Father is manifest in God the Son. Or he was made manifest. God is revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then when he ascended into heaven, we received, and when we got saved, we received God the Holy Spirit. And so we have God dwelling within us. What Isaiah reveals here is that the Messiah embodies eternal care, protection, and really this is what it gets down to, the fatherly love of God toward his people. And when you recognize Jesus as God made flesh, it becomes clear why he is described in this way. Because although Jesus is not physically present with us now, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you and God's presence continuing to guide and sustain you. Think of what a father is meant to be. He's meant to be a provider. He's meant to be a sustainer, a guide, a source of love and stability, a corrector. Jesus fulfills all of that perfectly, doesn't he? He is everything we need. He is everlasting. He's without beginning. He's without end. John 1:1, it says he's not just a father. He's the everlasting father. It says in John 1:1, we read it earlier, in the beginning was the Word. It didn't say he started in the beginning. He was already there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's everlasting. You can always count on him. You can. He's eternal. He never changes. He is fatherly in his care for you. He said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. So to see Christ is to see the Father's heart. He shepherds his people with tenderness. He loves you with everlasting love. He protects you with everlasting strength. He provides you with everlasting faithfulness. And because his name is the everlasting Father, you can rest in his everlasting care. Human fathers fail. Kids, don't start, you know, looking at your dads right now. Human relationships may falter. Human love fades, but Christ's care is everlasting. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will never, ever, ever stop loving you. And at Christmas, we celebrate not only the child in the manger, but the everlasting care of the one who came. And he's a source of everlasting life. He's the Father of eternity, the one who holds us forever. What that means is this: you're safe, you're secure, and you're loved for all of eternity. That's what that means. Next, his name is the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. That's a word our world longs for, but rarely experiences. Nations sign treaties. Families seek harmony. Individuals chase those things. They try to chase calm, but peace always seems out of reach. Isaiah tells us that peace is not found in circumstances, but it's found in a person. And his name is the Prince of Peace. In a context, they would have loved to have heard that. Okay, where is he? I want that Prince of Peace. Think about how the New Testament echoes this. Go to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. And then you'll go to John 14. The New Testament answers this, or echoes this, when the angels announce Christ's birth to the shepherds in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, goodwill toward men. That was a declaration. Peace had come because Christ had come. It wasn't wishful thinking. It was a statement. Peace. And go to John 14, verse 27. Jesus promised peace to his disciples. In John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If Jesus leaves peace, then it's everlasting peace, it's real peace. It's not fragile. It's not something that is temporary. It is lasting, it's eternal, and it's divine. Paul explained in Romans 5:1, oh, this is good. Go to this one too, please. Romans 5:1. I know you're flipping your Bibles tonight. There's nothing wrong with that. You're at church. All right, here we go. Acts Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that's the heart of it right there. Maybe you want to underline that or circle it, because the Prince of Peace reconciles us to God. It's because of him that I can even have access to God. Our greatest conflict, the conflict between sinful man and holy God, is resolved at the cross. And because his name is the Prince of Peace, I can rest today. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to be ruled by anxiety. You don't have to be ruled by anxiety. You don't have to wonder all the time if God's in control, because he is. Christ has made peace through his blood. He gives peace within, peace with God. And one day, peace throughout the whole earth when he reigns. So we worship him tonight, not just as a child in the manger, but as the Prince of Peace who can bring calm to your soul and can bring help in your life. His name is the Prince of Peace. And that's a reality. Look at the next part in our text in Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 9. We have the promise of his kingdom. It doesn't stop with the names. He goes on to say in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's a blessing. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is the promise of his kingdom. The child in the manger is not only wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is also the king whose reign will never end. And that gives us confidence for eternity. That gives us confidence for the future. It gives you confidence for your future. That means if you're saved, your eternity is secure. You can't lose your salvation. His reign is forever. His throne is unshakable. It's perfect. It's everlasting. When you think about the future, the words there, increase of his government and peace shall be no end. There's no end to it. It is something you can count on for eternity. It's everlasting. And when you think about the future, there is the unknown, things that will be happening for sure that we aren't aware of. There's the end of life. There's the judgment to come. But you can rest in this. Christ is king. And his kingdom has no end. And you don't have to fear death. Because his reign stretches beyond the grave. The grave doesn't stop him. He already proved that. And your grave won't stop him either. And you don't have to fear tomorrow. Because it says there his government will have no end. It will never collapse. You don't have to fear eternity because his peace will never run out. And that gives us confidence for eternity. But it also gives us confidence for today. It can give you confidence for tomorrow. Because you might not have confidence right now in your life right now. This doesn't just give us hope for eternity. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Of the increase. That means his reign is expanding right now. His peace is increasing right now. His justice is advancing right now. So when tomorrow feels hard, and it will feel hard, remember, you're not ruled by chaos. You're ruled by Christ. When today is overwhelming, it's hard for you to carry. It says his government is on his shoulders, not yours. What's going to happen and what's happening with this world, that's his responsibility. That's for him to carry. We play our part. We live right. We do right. We tell others about Christ. But at the end of the day, it's on the one who can carry it. It's on the one who can handle it. It's on the one who's got big shoulders enough to carry the government upon his shoulders. His kingdom is increasing even in the middle of your weakness. And when you feel powerless, remember that. When you feel anxious, remember his peace is spreading into your heart. Because his kingdom is eternal, and it is, your hope is secure. And because his kingdom is present, your strength is renewed. It gives you confidence. And then he ends it with the zeal of the Lord. Look at those words there at the end of that verse. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The word zeal means passion. It means determination. Burning resolve. In other words, Bethlehem was not an accident. The manger was not chance. The cross was not coincidence. It was the zeal of God that brought his son into the world. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. At the exact moment, at the exact time, God's zeal accomplished his plan. But here's where we need to hear it. God is not only zealous about his plan, he is zealous about his people. He's zealous about you. And his passion is not cold or distant. His love isn't casual. His love isn't half-hearted like ours is for him sometimes. His zeal means he pursues you with the words in that song this morning. We're unending grace. Unending. Constantly. I mean, he's overflowing with grace. And the same zeal that orchestrated Bethlehem is the one that can order your steps today. It carried Christ to the cross, and it can carry you through trials because God is zealous for his children. And I'm glad that he is. I can live with confidence. You're not forgotten, not abandoned, not overlooked. I'm going to say that again. You're not forgotten. You're not abandoned. You're not overlooked. His zeal means he will finish what he began in you. His zeal means he will defend you when the enemy attacks. His zeal means he will hold you up when you can't hold yourself. Wonderful. He himself is marvel. The miracle. The wonder of God in flesh. Something beyond comprehension. Counselor, he himself is the wisdom, the guidance, the truth that you need. The mighty God, he himself is the eternal word, the creator, the one who conquered death. The everlasting Father, he is the eternal source of love and care and protection and correction and guidance in your life. The Prince of Peace. The reconciler, the giver of calm, the ruler who brings true peace. And Isaiah says his kingdom will never end because the zeal of the Lord will perform it. There's a motivation behind it. Very bad if I close at this time. The Lord's help, hopefully, over the last few messages. And we have one more Wednesday night on our Christmas Eve night. But hopefully, with the Lord's help, we've done more than just admire a manger and just sing some Christmas carols. Because the goal is not to just enjoy this season, but we're to worship the child whose names declare his glory. I don't know about you, but I need my heart to be captured again by the wonder of Jesus. I need to be guided by his counsel. I need to be strengthened. My weakness needs to be strengthened by his might and his power. He's the mighty God. And he cares for me with an everlasting care. So we've got to let our fears be calmed by his peace. Let your fears be calmed by his peace. Maybe you need to just spend some time tonight with him. His name is everything you need.